Once again, we'll look this week, the third week, and why did Jesus speak in parables? And as I begin today, remember what I have told you the past two Sundays. If you do not come to this text with humble, submissive hearts before the sovereignty of God, it will harden your hearts. This is the third week now that we have been looking at this little parable in Mark 4 and Matthew 13. 2 weeks ago, we saw the intervention of God's mercy into human history when it confronts human rebellion and then brings about a sifting and a separating process in the whole human race. The result of that sifting process is the division of the human race into two classes: those on the outside of the kingdom and those on the inside of the kingdom. And we saw that this mercy God has brought into human history is a gracious thing, and it is something that is absolutely necessary if we are to be in any relationship with God at all. And it is a sovereign thing. He bestows mercy upon whomsoever he pleases, so that Jesus, in Matthew 13, divides the whole human race into those to whom it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom and those whom it has not been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Last week, we spent time looking at the content of what God reveals to the heart of the sinner. And he reveals, first of all, whenever he bestows mercy upon sinners of his choosing, an intimate, profound knowledge of himself, the living God. And secondly, he reveals to us a sense and an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The content of New Testament preaching is not exclusively concerned with the inner spiritual state of the individual. It is concerned with the kingdom of God. And the concern of the kingdom of God has two focal points. It is concerned with the reign of God in the hearts of men, and it is concerned with the establishment of the reign of God among men in human society and in human history. And again, we saw last week that the Christian is someone who is continually praying, "O God, open my eyes to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Save me from any understanding of Scripture that is too narrow, that is perverted in its understanding of things. I know the eyes of so many are blinded to understand the gospel at all. Even the eyes of some Christians are blinded to understand the full implications of the gospel of the kingdom. And, oh, Father God, I do not want to be blind in any sense. May I be one of those to whom it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom." Now, today, I want us to look at the last thing Jesus said in answer to the disciples' question, "Why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus said in Mark and in Matthew that the reason I teach in parables is inseparably connected with an activity that I perform on some human hearts. Jesus says it is true that in the hearts of some people, I bring about a hardening effect so that they will not and cannot be saved. Now, that is an awesome truth that we're going to discuss today. Jesus said, "There are some human beings whom I have so hardened their hearts and their conscience that they will not and cannot return to me and be healed." Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those outside get everything in parables in order that, while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven.'" An awesome truth. Jesus says there are some people he will so harden that it would make it impossible for them ever to believe and to be forgiven of their sins. Now, I want to look at that in detail today. First of all, in order to understand this, there is something previously that we must understand, and that is the sinner's natural reaction to God's revelation. What happens in the sinner's heart who is not a real Christian? He's never been born of God's grace. His life has never been transformed by the gospel, and he is still in his sins. What is the natural reaction of the person that is not a Christian when he hears the gospel? Well, it is anything but objective. It is anything but neutral. The Bible is unmistakably clear. The natural, so to speak, reaction of the unbeliever to the revelation of God is spelled out in Romans 8, where we read, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The natural reaction of the unbeliever to one degree of intensity or another when it hears the gospel of Christ is rebellion and hostility. I will not have this God rule over my life. I will not bow before the claims of this gospel and give up myself and all of my rights and all claims on myself to live exclusively in terms of his commands as his slave. I will not have that Christ reign over me. That is the attitude. Whether we are fully aware of it or not, that is the attitude and the reaction of the believer when the gospel is presented to him. It is one of rebellion and hostility. But the Bible tells us there's another aspect to this that included in this natural reaction of the believer to the gospel is a hardening of his heart. Time and again in both the Old and New Testaments alike, God either warns people of hardening their hearts or God pronounces judgment on them because they have hardened their own hearts and they will not hear. Listen to some of these verses. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, God says, "Do not stiffen your neck like your father, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary and serve him that his burning anger might be turned away from you." In Jeremiah 7:27, we read these words, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel, and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts went backward and not forward." Or this powerful verse in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stop their ears from hearing, and they made their hearts like flint, so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I will not listen, says the Lord of hosts." Just as strongly does the New Testament speak in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says concerning the Gentiles, of course that is unbelievers, they are being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their hearts, having become calloused, having given themselves over to sensuality. And in this warning to God's people in Hebrews 3, listen, God's people in Hebrews 3, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they rebelled against me. So throughout Scripture, there is this clear indication that the natural reaction of the unbeliever, who might even be a professing Christian, he may even be a church member, but in his heart of hearts, there has never really been any real transformation. So regardless of what he professes, he remains an unbeliever, and there is this hardness. It is as if he gouges out his own eyes. For I will not see. I will pretend as if I don't understand. The gospel has been clearly presented to me. The demands of God have been pressed upon me, but I will suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I will plug my ears, gouge out my eyes, cripple my feet and hands so that I cannot and will not respond to the claims of the sovereign Christ. Whether we believe it or not, beloved, that is the way it is. The person apart from true Christians, when they hear the claims of Christ, they harden and callous their hearts and make them like flint because they want no part of God's law and God's claim on their life. God even addresses the Christians here that because we are not yet perfect, there are still remnants of the old life that remains, and so there is will even be that temptation on a lesser level, a temptation in our own hearts to harden ourselves in various areas where we don't want God's kingdom to invade. So in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we must understand that the natural reaction of every person that is not a true Christian to the gospel is of rebellion and hardness. Now, let's look at the response in this verse of the living God to the sinner that has hardened his own heart. What is the response of Jesus Christ to that person who, when he hears the gospel, gouges out his eyes and stops up his ears so that he cannot and does not have to deal, he thinks, with the claims of Jesus Christ on his life? Well, that is the point of these two verses. God's response is that he hardens their hearts even further. He finishes what the sinner started. Now, this is the awesome, terrifying aspect of this great doctrine. When an unbeliever hears the gospel of Christ and hardens his own heart, God says that his response to sinners can be his finishing what the sinner has begun. The sinner has hardened his own heart against God, and God says, my response in many instances is to go on and complete that hardening process and so harden his heart that he will not and he cannot believe and be forgiven and be saved. He takes away, God, from that sinner any possibility of salvation at all for the rest of his life by continuing to harden that already hardened heart. I hope this has the awe-inspiring effect on your life as it has had on mine as I've put this sermon together. This is God's revealed truth. And he doesn't ask whether we like it or not, but it is something you and I must come to grips with. If a sinner continues to harden his heart against the claims of Christ in many instances, God will complete what that sinner has started and so harden his heart as to make salvation impossible and to seal this person's eternal doom. Now, let me give you a Greek lesson here. I want you to look at our text for today and notice two little conjunctions. God doesn't ever do anything arbitrarily. So however you may hear me, you don't hear me say that God arbitrarily reaches into a bag and pulls out a name and says, I'm going to harden this person. And then he pulls out another name and says, I'm not going to harden this person. Now let's look at Mark 4, verse 11. And he was saying to them, you've been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. In other words, in order that means it is a direct action by God upon those who are outside the kingdom. Those who remain outside the kingdom, God will harden their heart in order that they may not understand and come to Christ. Now turn, if you will, to Matthew 13. It's an entirely different word here. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear. That because indicates the hardening of something that has entered us. In Mark 4, the hardening is something that God does. I'm going to harden them in order that they will not see. But in Matthew 13, it says they will not see because they have hardened their own hearts. So you see that this hardening process that God involves himself in is anything but arbitrary. It is God's judicial and righteous response to the hostile and rebellious reaction of the sinner to the gospel. It is God judging that sinner and sealing his eternal doom. There are all kinds of references throughout Scripture of God hardening people's hearts. So let me refer you to a few of them. Turn with me, first of all, to the primary example in Exodus concerning Pharaoh. I'm sure you know the story. In Exodus 18, it says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart and wouldn't let the people of God go. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now notice God's response to Pharaoh's stubbornness and persistent rebellion. In the fourth chapter of Exodus, verse 21, we read, and the Lord says to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. It is not self-hardening now that he's talking about. It is talking about something God predicted that he would do to Pharaoh even before Moses met Pharaoh. And he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let my people go. And so I will have room to display my power before all the earth. Then in the 14th chapter of Exodus, we read in verse 4, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Verse 17, as for me, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. Now, how was God honored by Pharaoh and his army? They were destroyed in the sea. That's how they honored Pharaoh. Then in verse 18, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through the Pharaoh's chariots and his horsemen. God is saying, I not only hardened Pharaoh's heart, I hardened the hearts of the entire Egyptian people, so that they would persist in their hardness and rebellion and hatred of the Jews. so that I could receive honor and glory for their destruction in the Red Sea. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. You may not like this particularly, but there's no way around it. It is right there in black and white, Deuteronomy 2, verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand as he is today. God hardened this pagan king so that he would rebel against Israel, so that he would be destroyed by Israel to vindicate the justice of God upon his head. Look at Joshua chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Joshua chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle. So in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them. God hardened their hearts, blinded them to seeing the foolishness of fighting against Israel for one reason, so that by their obstinacy they might be wiped out by Israel. So God hardened their hearts. Psalm 105, verse 25. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And the New Testament is just as severe. John chapter 12, verse 37. The words of Jesus beginning in the last part of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, lest they would see with their eyes, and perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them." They cannot believe, because God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they will not be converted. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Now listen. Concerning the reprobate and the apostate. I'm going to start in verse 10 to get the whole thread. "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Do you see what it says? God says those who didn't believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness, he himself, the God of love and mercy, would bring upon them such a deluding influence that he would cause them to believe a lie, so that they would not believe and never be saved. Beloved, that is the judicial and just response of God to harden the sinner. Now, how does God harden the sinner? Let me impress you with the awesome way and the severe way God judges human sin by showing you how he hardens the heart, making it impossible for that person to ever be saved. God does not harden the heart by making the heart more wicked directly. The Bible says that God, even though we can't understand it and make it fit together, is not the author of sin, and he does not tempt anyone to sin. So whatever he does, he doesn't harden the heart by making it more wicked. He actually doesn't have to. So what does he do to harden the heart? First of all, he withholds his grace and his mercy from them. That very grace which is necessary if a human heart is to ever be softened, that grace which is necessary if we are ever to understand anything about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that grace which God is free to give and withhold as he pleases. The way God hardens a sinner's heart is by withdrawing that grace and that mercy that is the only source of salvation and a source of restraint on their sin and their pollution. We read in Romans 1, also God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their heart. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Romans 11. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this day. The Lord has not given your hearts to perceive and eyes to see. God withholds the one thing that can soften their hearts, that one thing that can restrain the wickedness of their hearts, that one thing that can deliver them from their sin and from hell. God withholds his grace and gives them up to themselves, and we hear that ringing in our ears in Romans 1, whether we like it or not. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. And one of the vivid and awful illustrations of having being given up to God is by becoming a homosexual, according to Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, and various other things, of course, just as perverted. What else does he do when he hardens their hearts? He takes from them any restraints or advantages or gifts they may have had that he may have already given them for one reason or another. He takes those things back. In Romans 13 it says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Thirdly, he hardens their hearts by giving them over to the deceitful corruptions and powerful lusts of their hearts, and to the power of temptation and the power of Satan. Listen to Psalm 81. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsel. How does God harden a sinner? By pulling away any restraints and allowing the corruption of their own heart to have full sway in their life, so that those thoughts that were one time just lustful thoughts give birth to full-fledged immorality. So those thoughts of bitterness and hatred and jealousy do not remain confined in the human heart, but are given up to deeds of violence and murder and sexual perversion. God pulls off the restraints and leaves that hardened sinner to the deception and the lusts and the passion and the corruption of his heart, like a cancer, to eat throughout his being, his character, his intelligence, in his entire being as a man. Fourthly, only a sovereign God can do this. He hardens the sinner's heart by placing that sinner in a set of circumstances And by presenting him with situations which God is certain their hardened hearts will turn into occasions of sin and further rebellion and a further hardening. God hardens the sinner's heart not only by withdrawing his grace, pulling away all the restraints and leaving them to the lust and passions of their own hearts, but furthermore, he, in his irresistible power, puts that sinner in a set of circumstances and presents them before him, situations that God is certain that sinner will use as occasions to sin and to continue to harden his heart. Proof? 2 Kings 8:12 says, "And Haziel said, 'Why does my Lord weep?' Then the prophet answered, 'Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel.'" The prophet is weeping. Haziel the king says, "Why are you weeping, prophet?" He answers, "I know what you are going to do. You are going to set the stronghold of the Israelites on fire. You're going to slay the young men of Israel with a sword. You will dash their children against the stones and rip up the pregnant women. I'm weeping because I know what you're going to do, Haziel." Then Haziel said, "But what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? How can you say this about me, prophet? I may not be a follower of Jehovah, but I am a man. I'm not a dog. How do you expect me to do such perverted things as to rip babies from pregnant women?" And notice what the prophet Elisha's response is. And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be the king of Syria. Haziel, God is going to put you in a set of circumstances. He's going to present situations before you. He is going to put you on the throne of that pagan country, Syria. And with all that power at your disposal, God is certain you will do nothing less than have a reign of total violence and bloodshed." And God hardened Haziel's heart. You may say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. That's a little bit more than I can take. What you are telling me sounds like God is like the idle bystander that he himself condemns. That he stands by when he could have stopped this horrific crime being committed. And God has declared that to be a sin on the human level. And you're telling me that is what he himself does?" We'll understand that God primarily ordains those sins not for the sake of the evil they'll bring, but for the sake of the excellent and holy ends that God will bring about. But Pastor, that just leads me to something else. What you are telling me is that God is doing evil that good may come, and God has forbidden that of us. Yes, but you must never forget, my friend, you are the creature and God is the righteous judge. It is his right and prerogative to punish sin in any just way he sees fit. And if he thinks life's sin should be punished, he permissibly ordaining further sins, it is his prerogative as the judge of heaven and earth to do as he pleases. But maybe you have another question you'd like to ask. Why does God respond like this to the self-hardening of the sinner? We're all by nature hardened sinners, the Bible says. But you just told us that God's response to many sinners is that he hardens their hearts so they cannot be saved. Well, if all of us have hearts as stones, as the Bible clearly says, why doesn't he go on and harden the hearts of all men? Let's get one thing straight right from the start. It is sheer grace that he does not. Sheer mercy that God does not go on and harden the hearts of all men. But the question is, why does God not harden the hearts of all men? Why just some? Well, here's the answer, the only answer, in Romans 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the will of man who wills or the man that runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And there, my friends, is no other answer. And of course, that answer will never satisfy the hardened mind and the hardened conscience. Yet because God is God, why is it that he does not harden the hearts of all men? Why only some? Because, my friend, the only God there is a sovereign God who has declared in his eternal purposes, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. And your hope and mind rest wholly in that, that sovereign God would have mercy upon us. You say, but Pastor, I just really don't like that kind of God. My friend, there is no other God. Romans 11 says, behold the kindness and severity of God. Oh, stand before this God in awe, who will have mercy upon whom he will, and stand in awe before this God who will harden and seal the eternal damnation of those whom he will. In closing, be careful that at this very moment in your life, which could be one of the most important moments in your life, that you are not putting yourself in a position of arguing with Almighty God. But I don't like the way God does things. I don't like the idea that he is sovereign in his mercy and the way he hardens heart. And everything in me as a human being is so riled up in me with bitterness and hostility at this particular moment to think that God would actually harden some sinners because of their sin and seal their fate. My friend, if that is you here today, beware of putting yourself in that position of hardening your heart before the severity of God. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? That thing molded does not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? Oh, I beseech you, if you can feel the hair on the back of your neck standing up right now with bitterness and hostility toward this message, that you remember what I told you at the beginning of this sermon, that if you don't come before this text with hearts that are humble and submissive before the sovereignty of God, it will harden your heart. And in the case of many, if you harden your heart, my friend, be assured that in the case of many, God will finish what he has begun. Whenever you hear the idea of the sovereign mercy of Almighty God, and you harden your heart before that God, before, beware that God will continue to blind your mind. If he has had mercy on you, praise him for it. You are a lump of clay and you deserve no honor from him at all. If today you have understood for the first time in your life that you were without hope except for the mercy of a sovereign God, then don't despair, because there is mercy for all who come to God through Christ in faith. You come to God through Jesus Christ and place everything you are and have at his feet and rest upon him alone for salvation, giving up any hope of salvation in any other way, there is mercy for you there. There is mercy for all who come to God through Christ. And there is mercy for no other. And those of you who are Christians, as we are about to take the Lord's Supper, use this time as an expression of eternal gratitude that God should reach down. And instead of hardening you as you deserve, he softened your heart and gave you faith in Jesus. Put down the hostility and the rebellion and make your heart pliable and moldable to his Spirit. Use this time of participation in the Lord's Supper as a time of praise and gratitude. Oh God, that you didn't harden my heart, that you didn't judge me and make it impossible for me to believe, that you gave me faith, that you brought me into the kingdom, that you opened my eyes, you unstopped my ears, you changed my heart of stone. Oh God, how I praise you. And as you take the Lord's Supper, Christian, pray that God would use his word that he has preached and the bread and the wine that comes into your very body to soften any remaining hardness in your heart. And remember Isaiah 63:17. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our hearts from fearing you? Return to us for the sake of your servants, your holy people. This is God's people talking here, and they're praying, Lord, why have you hardened our hearts even further? There must be some area of our life as Christians that we have hardened, that we have shut you out of and went on to harden that area even more ourselves. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Return to us. Soften and melt the hardness that remains and make the entirety of our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies moldable and pliable and submissive to your Spirit with your word. And as you take this sacrament and as you hear the word, pray, O God, use this to soften any remnant of hardness yet in me. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you didn't further harden our hearts as we so deserve. Help us now to live lives of gratitude for such loving care. And may we glorify you all the days of our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.